The title of today's message is Decisive. And to those of you who are watching online, we welcome you. We're delighted to have you with us as well. Choices, decisions. Life is full of decisions as we make hundreds every single day. Some are very consequential. Many are inconsequential. We choose what to wear. We choose what to eat. We choose how we'll spend our time, our money, our resources. Our lives are one long sequence of decisions. Now, learning how to make decisions, it's certainly big business. There are plenty of books, plenty of websites, plenty of executive coaches willing to walk you through their version of a decision matrix. And what we're going to do this morning is not really talk about how to make a decision, but revisiting the decision, the single most important decision of your life. We're going to be in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 24. You know who Joshua is. Joshua succeeded Moses as the leader of the Israelites. He led the people into the promised land of Canaan. He's now an older man, and in the last season, the final season of his life, he's concerned because as he's about to pass along the baton, he sees faith wavering. He sees a sense of commitment and obedience wavering. And he calls the people to a rededication. And he lets them know exactly where he stands, that regardless of any decision they make, he lets them know where he stands and the decision that he's made about whom he will serve. Now, Joshua 24 is one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. It's critical to the theology of the Bible. And listen, who you are as a Christian has its roots in this particular section of Scripture, Joshua 24. The first part of this chapter is all about grace, how good God is, how much He's given, how much He has done and is doing. And the second part is about our response to God's grace and goodness. Joshua 24, beginning verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. So Joshua calls all the leaders together. They meet at Shechem. Here's a map. Shechem is located just north of Jerusalem, just a little south there of Samaria. Now, why do I mention this? Shechem, it's not just a Buc-ee's on the side of the road. It has significance. This is where, hey, sweetie, we're going to the restaurant where I proposed. Hey, we're going to the place where we had our first date. Shechem is an important place to the people of Israel. God has shown up here. This place has history and meaning. This is where God made His promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. And Joshua calls the people together to Shechem, and he says, so I gave you a land. Notice that word gave. I gave you a land. He's quoting from the Lord. On which you did not toil and cities you did not build. And yet you live in them. You eat from the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. The key word in the first 13 verses is the word gave. It's mentioned 6 times. And in the first 13 verses, Joshua will remind the people, listen, of 25 things God has done for them. He's now an old man. He's passing along the baton. And he's reminding them of God's goodness, God's power, God's generosity, God's faithfulness. And listen, those people, they have much in common. Many similarities between those people and you and me. For example, here are some similarities. They have a comfortable lifestyle. Joshua, these aren't nomads parading through the desert. These aren't wilderness wandering Israelites. They now live in the land of Canaan. They have cities. They have homes. They have vineyards. They have their own olive groves. They've got a pretty comfortable living. Their kids are playing Little League baseball. Their kids are going to dance classes. They're shopping at the mall. They're shopping online. they got a comfortable lifestyle, and they knew God's track record. They could look in history just like you can look in history, and you can see God's faithfulness and goodness and power and how that nothing can thwart his ultimate plans. And they knew of God's grace, just like us. Joshua's main point to all these people is, these homes, these houses, these vineyards, these olive groves that you have, God has done this for you, for you. And here we stand with the gift. We have the Bible. We have the church. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the story of the cross, the message of the resurrection. We too have a comfortable lifestyle. We too know God's track record. We too know the grace of God. And he's been so good to us. I have salvation not because I've been good, but because God's good. I know the forgiveness of sins not because I can brag about my righteousness, but because of the righteousness of God for me. I can pray with a sense of confidence, not because there's great power in my name, but because there's power in the name of Jesus. And so in view then of all of this kindness and goodness and generous, big-heartedness from God, what's the response? You know, the key word in the first part is gave. God, look how generous God is to you. And so in view of that, here's the key word, serve. Serve. And the word serve will be found 15 times in subsequent verses. And so he says here, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and Egypt, and serve the Lord. And against this backdrop of polytheism, Joshua calls upon them to serve God. Make that choice. People love to float. People love to drift. But you must choose. And listen, here's what he's doing. He's taking the responsibility from his shoulders, and he's placing the responsibility squarely on your shoulders. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, Mom, Dad, you can't change me. You can't convince me. I've had people tell me, Ronnie, you can't change my mind. I'm not going to be convinced. I'm under no illusions that I'm in control of your life. Your choices before God are completely on your shoulders, in your lap. I'm transferring, if you think I'm under that illusion, let me be very clear. I transfer all responsibility for your decisions to you, on your shoulders, and Joshua does that. He says, I can invite you, I can try to influence you, talk to you, encourage you, but you choose whom you will serve. And listen, you can serve the gods of this age. And don't think idolatry doesn't still exist. The gods of money, sex, power, the latest, greatest fad, popularity, all sorts of things out there. It might look a little more sophisticated, but it's there. Choose whom you will serve. And now we have Joshua's most famous statement. Verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He says, Mrs. Joshua and I have talked about it. Our kids have been in on the conversation. As for my household, we've chosen, we will serve the Lord. And notice how confident he is here. He says, regardless of what you do, and I'm not waiting on a survey, I'm not waiting on a poll, I'm not waiting for feedback. I'm telling you what we have made a choice to do. Our choice is we will serve the living and the true God. And he says, and you can have this same opportunity if you want it. You can have it, but you hold the key, and I'm transferring all that responsibility onto your shoulders. You've heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. That's true. You can show how refreshing the water is. You can say, I'd love to share a drink of water with you. When you're thirsty, it sure feels good. But it's your call. Now, he says, serving the Lord, I think it's a logical choice. In view of God's generosity, in view of his goodness and kindness and love for you, it's just logical that because all of your life is underwritten by God's grace, it's just logical you would do this. He says it's a daily choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Listen, all important decisions have to be revisited and rededicated. He says, I have chosen and I will continue to choose. And it's an exclusive choice. Remember your wedding vows, those who are married? If you had the old traditional vows, you would say something like this, and forsaking all others. And Joshua says, I'm asking you to forsake all rivals. February the 17th, 1994, James Rich, who's a pilot, he'd been a pilot for 20 years, he actually owned and operated a flight school. He boards his twin-engine Piper Seneca for a 120-mile flight from Springfield, Kentucky, to Crossville, Tennessee. James was a little sleepy, hadn't slept much the past couple of nights. He takes off. He reaches his cruising altitude of about 3,500 square feet. He puts his Piper on autopilot, and James Rich fell asleep. He fell asleep. He woke up a while later, looks down, and he's over a sizable body of water. But there's no sizable body of water between Springfield, Kentucky and Crossville, Tennessee. The guy had been asleep for almost 3 hours. He's now over the Gulf of Mexico. What's worse, he doesn't have much fuel left. He calls in a mayday. Thankfully, there are a couple of Coast Guard planes in the area. They see him. They spot him. He says, I've got a ditch. The last thing he said before he ditched was, by the way, I can't swim. They throw down a couple of markers, and within 15 minutes, a Coast Guard rescue helicopter was there. Point of the story is this. James Rich was making good time. James Rich was in motion, but James Rich was asleep at the wheel. And I'm asking you, you're moving fast, you're in motion. Have you made and have you revisited? And is it time to revisit the ultimate decision and choice of your life? This is what Joshua calls them to do. And you know what they do? The people respond beautifully. I mean, absolutely beautifully. They say, the God of this history, we're all in. The God of this grace, we are all in. Joshua, we hear you, and we are rededicating ourselves to the Lord. And you know what Joshua does? He pulls a Lee Corso game day. He says, you know, not so fast, my friends. A moment ago, we read Joshua's most famous statement. Now I'm going to read to you his most shocking statement. The people have said, Joshua, we hear you. We're all in to serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He is jealous. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. He wants a unique relationship with you. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he'll turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. What's Joshua saying? He's saying, you know, it's just like they're having a revival service. Joshua has given this incredible message. The people are responding. They're singing, the praise team, they're singing softly and tenderly. They're singing just as I am. And people are walking down to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And Joshua meets everybody and says, no, you go back to your seat. I think you're being way too cavalier. I think you're being way too glib and casual and cavalier about this. God is not a cable TV company. Oh, well, I think I'll do cable or dish. He's not a magazine subscription. He wants a relationship with you. It's rooted in his grace and goodness, but you're being way too cavalier and glib and casual, and I want to make sure you understand the importance of this relationship and this dynamic. And I think if Joshua were speaking to us today, he might say to some of us, hey, you can't serve God. You can't serve God because you keep diminishing his grace. You keep thinking, well, God's grace is not big enough to me. He couldn't forgive somebody like me. He couldn't use someone like me, or he couldn't use somebody like that. And there's no way I'm going to allow God's grace to flow through me. You keep diminishing it, or you keep holding something back. Very intentional and deliberately. You're saying, this is a part of my life. God, you can't have it. You know, Sam Houston's an incredible historical figure. He was governor not only of Texas, governor of the state of Tennessee. The church he attended is over in Independence, just a couple of hours from here. You can visit that church. I have. You can sit down in the pew. That was his pew. You can look at the knife markings in his pew. He was baptized there, I think, in 1854, baptized by Rufus Burleson, who was at that time the president of Baylor University. He was going to be baptized in the church baptistry, but had a problem with the baptistry that morning, and so he was baptized over at Little Rocky Creek. And as they got ready to baptize Sam Houston, someone standing there said, Sam, let me hold your wallet for you. And he said, no, my wallet needs baptizing too. For some of you, it's a cause. It's a bias. I'm not going to let go of that. I will never, ever forgive my ex. Sorry. That won't be happening. I will never, ever quit griping about what I've been griping about for 10 years. It's my issue. And it's my cause. It's actually my excuse. I'm not going to stop griping about that. I'm not going to forgive my ex. I'm going to keep holding back. Or I'll keep saying, tomorrow, mañana, tomorrow, one day, you know, you're either going to be a one day kind of person or a day one kind of person. Hey, once I get through my teens, once, you know, not my 20s, but once I'm in my 30s, then I'll say, once I get this done, I think Joshua would say, you can't serve the Lord. You treat him like a cable TV company. You treat him like a magazine description. And as long as you keep saying, oh, I can defer, and I'm going to hold all this back, and I'm going to keep all this junk down in my basement. I've got this dragon down in the basement. God, you can't have it. Go to the basement and take care of that dragon and give that to God too. Sometimes we hold things back, and they usually look like something in the arena of money, sex, or power. So how do the people respond to all this? Here's what they do, verse 21. They say, Joshua, we hear you. No, we will serve the Lord. We hear you. We will serve the Lord. And so Joshua said, you're witnesses. I believe you. I trust you. You tell me that you've chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses. Now then, Joshua said, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Three closing observations. who knows how God will use your surrendered life? Who knows? It could be in some public way. Often it's more private. It might be in some big grand way. Who knows? I don't know. But often it's hidden and quiet and ordinary. But who knows how God uses a life that says, Lord, today I'm choosing again to serve you. Serve you today. And you don't want to miss that experience. There's some experiences in life it's okay to miss, but nothing beats being used by God. And last of all, in view of God's grace and mercy, in view of his goodness, to quote the book of Romans, in view of God's mercies to us, then decide to serve the Lord with zeal, with enthusiasm. And here's the word from Romans chapter 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. And like any important decisions, you keep coming back to it time after time after time. God bless you, everybody.